Well, good morning and welcome once again to worship at Marin Covenant. I'm Pastor Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, as Jeff and Ben always say. So what do you think of daylight savings fallback? Yay, nay, thumbs up? I know we get the extra hour of sleep, but man, I can't be productive when it's dark at 4:30. I really struggle with this. Welcome. We are in our Romans 12 series. This is, I think, the 10th week, 11th week of our fall series, and we've really been looking into how when the good news of Jesus really grabs a hold of us, how much of our lives does that transform? All of it. It transforms all of it, right? It's going to transform every aspect of our lives. And so now we're into this section of the chapter where it's really about living out our love and putting our love into action. This is a chapter that tells us what we're to do and things that we're to be as Jesus followers. But you know, when you look a little closer at it, it looks like kind of a list of things like, hey, make sure you do this, do this. I think it's actually more about choices, really, because we get to choose whether or not we want to say yes to God in these things that Paul is saying, hey, if you follow Jesus, these are going to be the characteristics of your life. So we get to say yes to that, and we get to have some choices in that. And you know, we talk a lot around here about how the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to transform us from the inside out. God with us. You ever think about that? Like, God is with us in the Holy Spirit. And Paul is going to list out some things that are going to say your lives should look like this, but you know, we should be leaning into the Holy Spirit bringing transformation for us. At the same time, I think right here the Apostle Paul is going back and he's saying, and we also get to do our part to meet with God, to partner with the Holy Spirit in these things that we're called to be and to do and to practice all the time. So the three sections of the chapter, welcome, by the way, to UC Davis crew, catching you guys up to speed as well. These three sections that we've looked at of this chapter 12 starts with presenting our lives as a living sacrifice. We present ourselves to God as a sacrifice, and that's our real worship. And then also God informs us what God's will for our lives is through that. And then also that middle section, verses 3-8, that was the fun part where we got to look into the different gifts, spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us individually. And there's something that's sort of self-revealing in that process, like, wait, I get to contribute my part, and we get to dig into that. Then we get to this last section that Pastor Jeff started last week. It's verses 9-21, and this is what our love is really going to look like out in the world. This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of us being Jesus followers out in the road. So this is the, all right, so now go live your lives in Christ-like form and live it out in love section. And so by the time we arrive here at verses 9-21, Paul's going to give us some sort of weighty ideas, some pithy little phrases that we can look at these and say that that's what our life with Jesus is going to be like. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, good answer. Thanks, Randy. So raise your hand if you're a traveler, if you love to travel. Yes, I know we have a lot of business travelers in our church. If you're an adventure traveler, that's what I really like. I like adventure travel. And you know, part of the experience for me for adventure travel is even if I know that the travel there is going to be just a total slog, that's kind of fun for me. Like, that's part of the adventure because you're on a pilgrimage. You're going to get somewhere that's going to be really exciting to have some adventures. On the way back, however, after you, right? After you, Chad's shaking his head, no. On the way back, after you've expended all of your energy for adventure, after you haven't slept in your bed for a while, you might not be feeling so great, the coming back is always kind of a slog. And I remember in 2012, I was coming back from this really great adventure to the extreme northeast of India. There's a region called Nagaland, and it's sandwiched between Bhutan and China and Myanmar, and it doesn't even really show up when you look at the map of India. It's so far east, and the travel there was just, man, it was brutal. And the very last leg of it is four or five hours up a mountain road like this, and you're realizing, you know what, if we go off a cliff, I don't think an ambulance is coming. Like, we're out there. But even that on the way there was part of the fun. But coming back, oh my gosh, coming back after all my energy is gone, I knew that this is going to be a slog getting all the way back home. Planes, trains, automobiles, all those things. So coming down the mountain in the dark, in the middle of the night, with all the diesel fumes and being car sick, I'm like, I'm not even close to being home yet, right? There's just so much travel ahead of me, but I kept reminding myself that, you know, there's always that hope of coming home, sleeping in your own bed. My wife and I used to have a tradition when I traveled a lot more where she loves me with food, as you might be able to tell, and I would come home and she'd have just some, you know, bruschetta with a really great glass of wine or something really special. So in my mind, there's this hope that I'm going to get home and man, this is going to be really sweet. Drive down the mountain, get to an airport, 4 hours just to get to India, to Delhi, which is like the major hub in northern India, layover. Then we get on a 16-hour flight from Delhi to O'Hare, 16 hours on Air India. And as I'm walking in the plane, I notice that there's no, where are the screens? When's the last time you've been on a plane without screens, right? Where are the screens? And I don't know if this plane was just so old and maybe it was waiting in a hangar somewhere or it was a sub, but there was no screens anywhere. So I'm like, this is not good. Fortunately, I have got my devices and all of that. And then I see there's nowhere to plug them in. There's nowhere to charge anything. There's no USB. Like, how old is this plane? 16 hours from Air India. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this will be an exercise in patience. My travel companion, his name was Johnny, he was older than me, and he kept making this sound like this. 16 hours from Delhi to O'Hare. And you know, it's noisy plane, kids are kicking your seat, and the bathrooms are a wreck and everything, and you just, when you're in this kind of a situation, you sort of become a psalmist, right? You're just like, how long, O Lord, must I endure? You have dragged me down to Hades. And so just sort of praying your way through it. And have you ever been in a situation where you're just kind of there, like there's literally nothing to do? Oh, and I forgot to mention that my seat, which was in coach, of course, was right in front of the bulkhead, so I'm staring at a blank wall the whole time. And all the time, my friend John is going, so I'm like, we're going to make it. So it just was a real test of endurance. Get to O'Hare, layover, 4 hours. Get to SFO, a lot of people's heads are nodding, you're like, I know this, right? And it just is, when am I going to get home? And you just have this hope for home. Hour and a half on the airporter, longest hour and a half of your life. 10-minute ride home to the house, longest 10 minutes of your life. But finally, I got home, my wife welcomed me with open arms, had a beautiful dinner there, we had a great night together. Actually, that part's not true at all, because I was so sick after all of this travel, she's like, go to bed, Jeremy man, and I spent the next couple days in my own bed, which is where you want to be sick. But you know, we can all relate to those experiences that are just a slog. It's just a slog. The pain, the suffering, the physical pain of, you know, riding on a plane in that way. But this brings us to our text for today. This is from Romans 12:12. It's one sentence, three ideas in one. So important. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer. And this is the, like I said, the putting our love into action part of the chapter. And if you look at verses 9 and 10, oh, by the way, I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Romans 12. If you look at verses 9 and 10, Paul really sets this up with this love framework. Love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Oh man, that's that hard thing that we just sung about, right? So when Paul says to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer, we should be asking ourselves and maybe even just really engaging our imaginations around, how is this a love response? How is this an act of love? So we're going to be looking at that. And you know, in just a little bit, I'm going to ask you guys to be co-creators with me. We'll do one of the things where you'll shout out some answers. So are you guys game to do that? Don't leave me hanging. Thank you. All right, so we're going to be checking that out, but we're also going to look into the reality that maybe this verse really is ultimately is a reflection about our faith that we have in Jesus, the way that we have fashioned our life now in the way that, you know, what will be at the end of days is how I'm going to live right now. So we're going to be looking at that faith response as well. So to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And this threefold phrase that Paul says right here, if you were a student of Paul, you would have said, oh, I know that. That's that thing he's always talking about. Because there's seven other places in his epistles where he talks about this. And you know how, like, when Ben calls us to unity in to make generosity for each other in the way that we view the world differently, and we'd say, oh, that's that thing that Ben has mentioned before. This is the same kind of thing. This idea is a threefold idea. And it's Paul likened this to the fact that hope and endurance and prayer, they're all connected. They're all natural partners. They flow together, And even as we rejoice and get to have the joy of knowing God, of knowing that we're redeemed, and knowing that we're going to ultimately receive this reward at the end of days, we get to live in that confidence. And even though there's joyful hope in that, Paul realizes that, man, the path between now and that time is just going to be, it's going to be littered with trials, tribulations. It's just part of life. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He also said, fear not for what? Fear what? Not for I have overcome the world, right? But Paul says, well, we got to learn how to endure because there's going to be trouble between now and then. And in the same way, we realize that our ability to be joyful in hope and in the hope that Jesus brings, despite all of our struggles, man, we're going to need to be consistent in prayer. Because it's prayer that's going to be where we get close to God. That's where we're going to receive God's powers when we commune with him. So let's take a quick look at, so we can't read all this, all of the seven references that Paul mentions, this really important teaching, but there's three of them. I was trying to choose one. I couldn't choose just one. There's three really powerful verses that I want to just look at really quickly. Romans 5, 3 through 5. We actually memorized this at the beginning of the pandemic in lockdown. We memorized this as a church. We had no idea what we were in for. Romans 5, 3 through 5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And Paul shows us, you know, that man, leading, enduring suffering, that is going to lead us to hope. And hope is going to be both the sustainer and it's going to be the result of our patience in trials. Romans 8, 24 through 25 talks about the very nature of hope, and just hope in itself means that we're going to need to endure, because you don't hope for something that you already have. You're hoping for something that has not happened yet. But then my absolute favorite, I'm going to move really fast. My absolute favorite is Colossians 1:11. This verse has been become my life verse in this second half of my adult life, that we're to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious power, according to God's power, that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. If that doesn't make us joyful, then I don't know what will. Not only has Jesus made us joint heirs in his inheritance, he's made us worthy to receive that, but we get to be empowered by God's power. We get to be empowered by Holy Spirit power. And these passages, man, they collectively emphasize Paul's deep understanding that hope he's talking about is essential to our lives as Jesus followers. If we don't have hope, we don't have anything. So this call to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, it sort of looks like a list of behaviors, like, I don't know if your mom made you a list of chores to do, you know, when you came home after school, just here's your things to do, make sure you do them. These aren't that kind of a to-do list that Paul gives us. In fact, if anything, they're, like I said, they're love responses. They're calls of how we're going to show God that we love God and how we show the world that we love them as well. So these are choices. And this threefold sentence, it presents states of what partnering with the Holy Spirit is going to look like. You know, we're continually given this choice to say, yes, Lord, I am going to respond to you, and I'm going to respond in the way that I know that you have created me to respond. And that's a really careful thing, right? Because that can become a, I know I should do this, so I'm going to put on the face. That's not what Paul's talking about. But this is a love response that we get to really live into and try to figure out, man, God, why is it that I don't feel this way? Or how do I manage that difficult space of, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way, Jesus, even though I'm really struggling inside to feel that. And you know, today, the Lord's table, this is a perfect example of that. We might not feel super excited about celebrating the Lord's table, but when we all gather together, we're going to celebrate the unity that Jesus brings us here in worship, and we do that at the table. And that's a love response. It's a love response. So I want to look really quickly at each of these. Being joyful in hope. Being joyful in hope. And I have a question for us. Are we joyful in hope? Does the hope that Jesus brings, and just like be really honest with yourself for a second, does the hope that Jesus brings that our sins are redeemed, that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, is never going to forsake us, that we get to be joint heirs with Jesus beginning now and to the end of time, does that bring us joy? Does it excite hope in us? Because if it doesn't, you know, there's no shame in that, but I think we should definitely look at that and go, man, what's going on in me that I'm not able to get to that point? So, you know, do we understand that eternal hope that we have in Jesus? And, you know, here's just one example of what that hope might look like from the Old Testament. This is from the Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. Where do you guide my steps? That's pretty huge. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Going back to that remembrance of what we're promised at the end of days, and does that bring us any joy in our hope right now? So this is the part where I'm going to ask you to shout out a couple things if it comes to mind. So where does this idea of being joyful in hope, What do you think about that being a love response? How are we loving God or loving the world when we're living into being joyful in hope? What does that do for the Lord or for the world? Let's hear if you have any ideas. Anyone? How does that affect our world around us as a love response?
It's contagious.
It's contagious. Yeah, hope is contagious. Joy is contagious. You ever have those people in your life that when you see them coming into the room, you're like, yes, I love when they're here, because they have that infectious joy that's a real thing. Anything else? How is it a love response? How is our joy in hope a love response? Shout it out.
It can make you calm. Your calmness can affect people.
It can make you calm. It affects the atmosphere. That's that thing that Pastor Jeff always says, raising the spiritual temperature in every room. It can do that. Yeah, I mean, think about it. If we say that we follow Jesus and we get stuck in these patterns of just sort of wandering around in hopelessness, or worse, if people aren't super excited to see you coming in into the room, I think we definitely need to do some reflection around that. Man, God, what is with me? Why am I not able to live into this joyful hope space? And I got to share with you, this last April, I was at a retreat that we were praying through the Ignatian exercises, the Ignatian prayer of examine. There's a part in the prayer of examine where you come to this space of gratitude, and you spend several minutes in this prayer of gratitude. And as I was praying through that, I was like, man, Lord, I don't know why, but thank you that for whatever reason, gratitude for me as a person, just I'm able to get into that space. And I know, because I know people that's a real struggle, and for a lot of them, for good logical reasons. But I was like, man, thank you, Lord, that I'm prone to be able to step into that gratitude space. And you guys, I kid you not, this has only happened a few times in my life where I really felt like God was saying something to me, like a specific message. And it was as though God, Jesus was next to me, was just like one of my bros, and sort of leaned over in me and said, that's great that you're good at gratitude, but don't you want joy? Don't you want to just like swing all the way over to joy? Like, let it rip. And there's something in me that, you know, I'm not a super excitable person. I don't get really angry. I don't get really excited. So when people get really excited around me, I'm like, really? Just bring it down a notch. Let's be realistic. But I felt like Jesus was saying, why would you not want joy? I understand why I have joy, but why can't I get there? That is something for me to do some looking at. All right, let's move on to the patient in affliction part. I'm sure none of us have a problem with patients, so we probably can just skip this one altogether. Literally everyone say, how can you pray for me? Patience, right? Every single human being can relate to being patient in affliction. And incidentally, you know the silly joke about being on a plane, like first world problems, right? That's not affliction. Real affliction happens in the world. Real affliction, when Paul was talking to his followers, we're talking like affliction because of what you believe, because of what you stand for. So I just want to make sure that, you know, being on a plane and being uncomfortable is not exactly affliction. But let's look at this verse of Isaiah 41 about affliction. And this is such a good word. I want to remember. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Somebody recently in a prayer reflection was saying, you know what? I feel really broken and shattered, but I also know that God is just holding those broken pieces in God's hand. Isn't that a beautiful image? I can relate to that. Another good word from 2 Corinthians 4. This is one of the famous ones, right? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We can always know that our Lord is going to hold us together, even when things are an absolute show. Right? So how is patience in affliction, how is that a love response to the world? Let's hear what you have to say. How is being patient in affliction a love response to the world?
We're not joining them.
We're not joining them. We're not joining them. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to live into that. I'm not going to let this attitude overtake me. Yeah. What does patience in affliction say to the next generations that are watching us in how we respond to affliction?
It models hope.
It models hope.
Leave space for growth.
Leave space for growth. Oh man, affliction, that is like a field ripe for growth, is it not? It's always the kind of growth that we don't want. But yeah, that's where the Lord stretches us in that. Speaking of affliction, I noticed that there are several folks in here with white hair that have been with us for decades now. And if you were here at Marin Covenant Church 3 decades ago, it was not the same space that it is right now. It was a struggling space. But a lot of you that are in the room right now, man, you didn't leave. You persevered. You stuck it out. You prayerfully worked through the affliction that we were going through as a church. In fact, just like the worship, so I'm the pastor of worship here at Marin Covenant, our worship style and our worship experience, it used to be completely different. And it was hard for that older generation to say, I understand why we need to make some changes to adapt and to be inviting to the next generations. I understand that. It's hard for me, but I'm willing to do it because I see the necessity to bring up the next generations of the church. You guys worked through that affliction, and guess what? We all get to enjoy the benefit of that now. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. So thank you to those of you who are in the room that were there through all of that. Our mighty oaks, as you guys have refer to yourselves, and rightly so. All right, so let's talk about being faithful in prayer. Being faithful in prayer. This seems so obvious, right? I get, you know, I hear my mom just be like, did you remember to pray? you know? Don't forget to pray. I'm like, I know, gosh, get off my back. It seems so obvious that we would pray, but in prayer, that's where we are going to be reminded that we have hope in Jesus. And, you know, prayer is just a way of connecting with the Lord, right? It's a way of being with God, communing with God. We're going to celebrate the sacrament of communion today, which is an actionable prayer where we get to celebrate that God is with us, not just individually, but God is with us, you guys. We're in Covenant Church. God is with the capital C church in the world. And that is what prayer is all about. It's communion with God, getting after being with God. And here's a good word also from Romans 8:24. We already read this part, but we get to see the second half of it because Paul here folds in that idea of prayer with the hope and affliction and paints the whole picture for us. Excuse me. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Right? There's that idea. If we have the hope, we don't have to hope for it anymore. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And this is really great. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever thought that the Holy Spirit, when we're praying, is praying for us and can say the things that we can't find words for? That's amazing. The Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit is praying for us and enabling us to pray and is connecting us to Jesus, the vine, and that's where we're going to receive our strength. So prayer is how we connect to God. It's taking things into that faith space and saying, like we just sung a minute ago, here I lay everything down. This is, I'm going to surrender everything. So how's prayer a love response? How is being faithful in prayer, how is that a love response to God and to our world? What do you got? How is being faithful in prayer a love response? We get to pray for other people. Lila, what do you got?
I was getting all kinds of telemarketing calls, like 15 alone during breakfast. I finally changed my phone number. This is in back of having had 5 fraud things on my checking account.
Oh, boy.
My Visa card. Just 2 days after my last Visa card.
And did you pray?
Another fraud. I don't know if this is happening with other people or not.
Okay, well, we could pray for that. Everybody pray for Leela and the fraud calls. What else? What else we got? Arbor. Trusting the Spirit is a loving response. It's a loving response to God, isn't it?
Yeah.
Saying, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me. How about for when we pray for the world? My mother has, I think, 32 grandkids. She says, I pray for them every single night. I pray so hard. We get to pray for the world around us. We get to bring people to the Lord, and we get to say, God, we're bringing them to you. We get to pray for our church. We get to pray for our nation. That's a love response. But you know what? Even more importantly, these are faith responses. These are faith responses. They're markers of our faith that we have and that we put into the hands of Jesus. You know, we live these lives of hope, in hope and patient affliction and in prayer, and we begin to recognize that these are indications that we're actually living in faith. We're saying, I'm going to live, Jesus, as though all of your promises that you've given me are true. I'm going to live, Apostle Paul, as though all that you've taught me about how to walk in faith, how to frame my life, now is the way that it's going to turn out at the end. I'm going to make changes to the way that I live now, and I'm going to live by faith. And you know what? This sacrament of the Lord's table that we're going to celebrate right now, this is a table of faith as well. Because it's not just a remembrance. That's part of it. At the Lord's table, we remember what the Lord suffered for us. We remember both his death and his resurrection. But even more so, oh, this is sweet. Somebody drew a nice picture. I think that maybe might have been my granddaughter. At the table of the Lord, we get to partake of bread that has broken from one loaf, from Jesus, the bread of life. You know, the Apostle Paul said that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this together in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, at the end of the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we remember, I want to live joyfully in hope, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. Every time we slog through affliction, every time we do hard things, every time we just wait with patience as the Lord works out some difficult things, we proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. And of course, every time we pray, we say, "Thank you, Lord, for your death and your resurrection and the new life that we have in you." So we're going to spend this time in reflection. We're going to come to the tables, both in the front and in the back. And I would ask you to receive the bread and the cup, but then return to your seat. And then we're all going to receive that together. We'll pause in our worship and we'll receive the cup and the bread together, because Jesus broke the many pieces of the bread. It represents him, the bread of life, from one loaf. This is a table of unity. So as we sing, you can come and you can receive your bread and your juice and return to your seat.